Let's stand together, may we, in honor for God's Word, the book of Genesis and chapter number 1. Book of Genesis and chapter number 1. Glad to be a Christian. Will you say amen together? Amen. Glad to have a book we call the Bible, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path when all else fails. The Bible is true. There's a lot of hammers trying to attack the Bible. There's an old poem that said, when all the hammers die, the anvil stands. It stands the test of time, and we can trust the Word of God today. I'm reading from the book of Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 26. The Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Some of you are catching on already. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Go with me to chapter 2, if you would, in verse number 7. The Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A living soul. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Then he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I speak to you this morning on this question, what is what is a woman? May we pray. Our Father, I come today not to peddle with trifles, not to speak of inconsequential things, but foundational things, things that reflect your image, your nature, your character. Standing today, Lord, in your stead to preach your word. Lord, forbid it that I would be seen and remembered and become a stumbling block to the clear message of the Bible. And as we think of these things and speak to them, may our spirit and our truth be godly. And we'll thank you for it. Speak to us now, I pray, and we'll thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing, and please be seated together. Just a number of weeks ago, our president nominated Ketanji Brown Jackson to replace Justice Stephen Breyer of the United States Supreme Court. As being confirmed, she became the first black female to serve on the highest court in our land. Yet it's ironic that a woman celebrated as being the first black woman to sit upon the court fumbled upon a question of such foundational basis. Senator Marsha Blackburn from the great state of Tennessee, it's a good place to say amen, ask her, quote, can you provide a definition for the word woman? To which Jackson responded, I can't. When Blackburn incredulously echoed, you can't? Jackson replied, not in this context. I'm not a biologist. You may not notice them when they happen. But in Psalm 11:3, the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? When I was a teenager, there was a president from the state of Arkansas who stumbled upon the definition of the verb is. And we had 30 years of sexual expression unlike anything our country had seen before. And I wonder what lie ahead for a country that stumbles with the answer to this question. What is a woman? Liz Abrams wrote that the biological differences between the men and women go far beyond the reproductive system and secondary sexual characteristics. She said women's bones are on average less dense than men's. Women have less muscle and more fat on their frames. Don't do much with that, guys. Research suggests that women have better language skills. I'm not going to do anything with that this morning. And men are better at some types of math. She said, though some of this has been attributed to differences in brain function, learning styles, and cultural expectations, women's biology is so different from men's that doctors are now realizing that women have different heart attack symptoms than men. Sometimes have different reactions to medications than men. Women's lifespans are on average a few years longer than men's. That the sexes are different regarding their bodies and their interests, their abilities, and even their medical needs should not be surprising, nor should it be a boasting for those of either sex. It just means they're different. According to Genesis chapter 1, if you lay your eyes upon these simple words of Scripture, again in verse 27 of chapter 1, God created man. In His, notice carefully the progression, God created man, humankind, in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And it's interesting, if you look at the conclusion of chapter 1 and consider how chapter 1 of Genesis progresses, you'll notice there is an obvious string of distinctions that are seen in Genesis chapter 1. For example, verse number 2 of Genesis 1, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God, what? He divided. He divided the light from the darkness. May I say, God divided the light from the darkness. And then we read further that God created lights in the sky. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. God will eventually create the sun and the moon, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. May I say that God divided the day from the night. Then we see that God separated the water from the dry land. May I say again, God divided the water from the dry land. Then we see God in His creative act. He creates fowl, which live in the atmosphere. And He created beasts that lived in the field. And then God created the creature that lived in the sea. And each of these animal domains was divided, one from the other. It's interesting that when God created the fish, He spoke to the water. And when God created the fowl, He spoke to the heavens. And when God created the beast, He spoke to the earth. But in verse 26, when God created man, He spoke to Himself. It's interesting. When God creates the fish, He speaks to the atmosphere from which they will come and in which they will live. When He creates the beast, He speaks to the earth from which and on which they will live. And when God creates us, He speaks to Himself. Why? Because a fish must live in water, and a fowl must live in the heavens, and the beast must live on the land. But man was created out of God himself. And just as a fish can't live outside of water, and a beast can't live outside of the jungle, so we find the expression of our lives in the person of Almighty God. In him, Paul said, we live and move and have our being. Your life came as a direct product of the creative act of Almighty God. Never forget that. All life comes from God. There's a division. There's a division. So just as God divided the light from the darkness, the day from the night, and the water from the dry land, and the fowl from the fish, and the fish from the creature, there's another division we see plainly given to us in the first chapter, and we've read it twice. Let's read it again together. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Watch. Just as God divided the light from the darkness, just as God divided the day from the night, just as God divided the water from the dry land, he divided male and female, both as being in his image, but different in a thousand ways. A thousand ways. Now, I want you to notice very quickly these words we find in the first couple chapters of Genesis, just so you'll know how God feels about it. Notice again in verse 27, the words male and female. Male and female. So if you look the word male up, it's the Hebrew word zakar, and it simply means a man or a male person. Then the word female is the Hebrew word nekava. You look the word up, what does it mean? A female person or a woman. There's a division that God clearly makes here. And then he ratifies this again in chapter 2, if you can lay your eyes upon it. Look, if you will. Verse 22, Genesis 2, God took a rib from the side of Adam. Adam was made of the dust of the ground. God breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living soul. Now God puts Adam to sleep. He takes a rib out of his side. He fashions that rib, and he makes a woman. He brings her unto the man. And when Adam awakes out of this dream, he discovers it's not a dream, it's real. God has created someone for him. Someone for him to richly enjoy. And may I just say to you that we are relational creatures, relational beings. And it's quite interesting that Adam had God as his companion. He had God as his fellowship. He had an assignment from God. He's to tend the garden. He has an assignment from God to name the animals. And when God looks at Adam, he's walking with him in the cool of the day. And then God says to him, it's not good that you're alone. I'll create a helpmeet for you. Someone like you that represents me in your life. And God gives to Adam that which he needed, that which he never could have dreamed of needing. And if you've been married like I've been and have experienced the joys, and I know a lot of people talk about the horrors of marriage, but I just want to thank God this morning that that woman that God gave to be with me opened my eyes to a thousand things I didn't know I needed and I could hardly live without. God awakens that desire in us. And notice what Adam says of her, verse 23. This is now bone of my bones. She is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called what? Woman. Because she was taken out of man. And so we have again these two different words. And so you look the words up. The word woman is the Hebrew word isha. What does that word mean? It means a woman, a wife, a nurse. Pardon the expression, but a menstruating person. I don't care what Time magazine says today, what People's magazine says today. There are biological things that are conducive to the body and nature of a woman. There's no such thing as a man having a baby in the world today. Amen. This is just biology. It's a simple science. So look up the word man in verse 23. It's the Hebrew word ish, and it means what? A man or a husband. I'm just simply saying in the first two passages, the first two chapters of the Bible, God makes very clear that there's two image bearers that reflect the nature of God. They are similar in that they're human beings, moral agents, accountable to God, what we call humankind, but they're different in that there is a man and there is a woman, and these are the two image bearers of God that God has chosen to what? To propagate the human race and to bring glory to Him together and to carry on the functions of God's design in this world. But it's not just that the Bible speaks of men and women. It's interesting, if you want to talk about gender identity, it's not just that the Bible talks about here men and here women. But the Bible kind of goes into a language about not just men, but strong men. Leadership, strength. Verses like this, quit ye like men, be strong. And then God talks about women, and not just the female, but God talks about the composite feminine woman, the ultimate lady. And we all understand, as we live in the world today, there's a difference in maybe a female and a feminine woman that exudes the nature of what it means to be a lady. Let me read these verses for you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Notice, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So God's word goes a step further and doesn't just talk about a division of male and female. God says, I want there to be not just gender, but identification of that gender. I remember years ago driving down US 1 and I saw this entity, this thing on a bicycle. It had big old curly hair and some long flowing garment, and it was a distance away. And my first thought was, is that a man or a woman? And then my second thought was, I can't tell if it's cycling away from me or towards me. And my conclusion was, if you can't tell what it is or what direction it's going, it's not exuding gender identity. That's important. That's important. We could talk about modesty, a biblical word, modesty, and that's simply God's way of saying we ought to identify in a biblical way in the way that God made us. David said, I will praise thee, O Lord, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And let me just drop another word before I go on. The reason we have so many identity issues in our world today is because we're seeking to find our identity in everything outside of Jesus Christ. But when you come to know who Christ is, and you come to know who you are in Christ, you'll come to know yourself. But watch this. When you set out to find yourself, you'll never find it. When you seek to know yourself, you'll never know it. When you seek to understand who you are, you'll never fully come to embrace who you are until you come to fully embrace who He is. And when I come recognizing that God is the Creator, that there's a God that made me, listen, just the way I am, I would be the worst you in the world, and you'd be the worst me in all the world. Let's just be what God created us to be and created us to do for His glory. Let's stop finding our identity on the television and on the internet and on Instagram and on Facebook, and let's find our identity in whose we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. So I want you to go with me to the book of Proverbs in chapter 31. Now, I said to you a moment ago, God doesn't just talk about men and women. He talks about the composite man, the perfect lady. I think the perfect lady would no doubt be described for us here in this incomparable passage of Scripture in Proverbs 31. And I want to talk about this passage of Scripture in the remainder of my time today. Proverbs 31. You know Proverbs 31, whether or not you know it or not. You've heard many of these verses quoted before. And obviously, I don't have time to go verse by verse throughout this passage, but I want to show you the layout of this section and show you the thrust of the passage here And at the conclusion of the message, I hope we'll all have cause to rejoice. The Bible says in verse 1, these are the words of King Lemuel. Notice carefully the prophecy that his mother taught him. I looked at that word prophecy. It means a forth-telling, an oracle or a burden. It's the same word used by the Old Testament prophets, the burden which Habakkuk did see. There's a burden born in the mother's heart. You ladies know exactly what I'm talking about. I've seen my wife on many occasions set her children down and pour her heart out to them. And if you've been there and your mother has given a burden, you know exactly what is happening here in Proverbs 31. There's nothing more important in the world at that moment than what mom is saying out of her heart. So the king's mother, you know, the guy that tells everybody what to do, has someone who has the guts to tell him what he's supposed to do. Verse 2, what my son and what the son of my womb and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Is not for kings, O Lemuel, is not for kings to drink wine, nor for the princes strong drink. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strength, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now, before I get from verse 10 to the end of the section, let's just notice the burden which Lemuel's mother did give him. And notice carefully, she gives her son three warnings, or we might call these three warnings about the downfall of kings. There's three words that Lemuel's mother gives him. These are things that she has noticed in the lives of great men that have produced their downfall. We all have unfortunately seen great lives of great promise ruined by these three things she's going to talk about. I think we ought to let her speak for just a moment. First of all, she gives him a warning about women. About women. One of my young friends is learning the world of women. And he says, I love women. I said, wrong letter. Love woman. Sound like a caveman now, don't I? I said, no, there's one woman that God wants you to love. Don't share your heart with women until you find the woman that deserves it for life. Verse 2-3, notice, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Now there's an oriental way that kings live. There's a way that kings conduct themselves. There are liberties afforded to kings that are not afforded to peasants. This is not the way of God, it's the way of kings. And there is the way of kings, and there is the way of the King of Kings. And all Lemuel's mother says, son, before you embark upon a destructive life of women, don't give your strength or that which God has given to you, thy ways, to that which destroyeth kings. Read in Proverbs 6 and 7 sometime on your own time. It'd be good for young boys to read Psalm 6 and 7 and notice that there are women that lie in wait for the precious life, the Bible says. And sometimes it's a religious girl that goes to church and pays the vows and then she prepares the bed. And it's the simple man who walks along the way without purpose, without structure, without intention. He's just walking innocently through life and he doesn't know that she has talents she's trying to put down deep into his soul. And Solomon says that by virtue of that strange woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. I'll never forget, as a young pastor, having an older gentleman who was a member of our church, who lived in the basement of a church member in our congregation. The fellow had a wife that was quite ill for a long time. And obviously, in a physical sense, she was not intimate with him. And he did well under that pressure until finally a girl at church, at work began to entice him. And he gave in. And I'll never forget after reading what Solomon said about a man being brought to a piece of bread. That man who lost his family and his home and his vehicle and everything was asking just for enough money to buy a loaf of bread. I think so much about that. Lemuel's wife reminds him to be warned about women. Number two, she warns him about the use of alcohol. Notice in verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine. For the prince is strong drink. Matter of fact, in the book of Leviticus, God required his priest not to drink because a priest is in the servants of God and he's not to be brought under the power, influence of strong drink that would persuade him against the way God wants him to live. It's a strong warning to a young man who can live as all other kings live, but Lemuel's mother says, I've been down the road a ways. And I've seen the toxic influence of alcohol in the life of a young man. Thirdly, she warns him about treating the helpless. Verse 8, open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Lemuel, let me tell you something, son. She says, I'll have more respect for you based on how you treat people that have nothing to give you than how you treat people from whom you can profit something. And can I just drop a word this morning? Are you with me? Can you say amen? What says more about us as Christians is not how we treat people from whom we need something, but how we treat people that have nothing to offer us. The person, and let me just say to us as parents, our children watch how we treat people that we would consider that are under us. Man, this is a good word to a young king. One author noted, these lessons are simply put, do not use your authority as a means to debauchery. Keep your head clear from the stupefying effects of alcohol and use your power to help the powerless. Now, I'm going to get to verse number 10 now. Who can find a virtuous woman? Notice the bookends of this passage. Who can find a virtuous woman? Again, let me go back to what I said previously. God doesn't just talk about male and female. He talks about strength and courage and manliness. And now he's talking about virtue and holiness and femininity in women. Who can find a virtuous woman? And let me just give you my definition of virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. Moral excellence. That's one bookend. Then notice the other, verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. And that's why we celebrate Mother's Day. Because we want mom's works to praise her in the gates. Not because she's beautiful, though she is. Not because her children are beautiful, though no doubt they are. But we praise her because she's virtuous. And God gives virtue greater weight in the Christian life than any other thing that a woman can have. Is she morally excellent? Is she morally excellent? Now, what you don't see here taking place here because we're reading in English. Anybody reading a Hebrew Bible this morning? Mary, are you reading a Hebrew Bible? No, English all the way. Redneck English Bible this morning, right? Amen. So we're reading poetry. Matter of fact, 75%, this may shock you, but 75% of the Hebrew of the Old Testament is written in what we call Hebrew poetry. Now, you don't see it that way. The way we think about poetry, but this section from verse 10 to verse 31 is a poetical section in the Hebrew of God's Word. And when words, it's called chiastic literature. A chiasm is a phrase that's stated and then reversed. Let me illustrate. You know this whether or not you know it or not. Have you ever heard this chiastic expression? Now, maybe you can finish it for me. Ready? When the going gets tough, the... Okay, you do know this. Or as Benjamin Franklin said, by failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. One of my favorites is, if you don't come apart, meaning rest, if you don't come apart, you will come. How about Jesus? Mark 2:27, and he saith unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So it's a way of mirroring a truth. You state it, and then you turn it, and the core truth of it is found right in the middle. So what we're seeing here in God's Word is a truth mirroring another truth, and then we find something really interesting in the middle. So if you have the bullets, and I want you to notice that I color-coded these for you, and I'll just show you a few interesting ones, and then we'll get to the heart of what is going on here in Proverbs chapter 31. Now notice the first one. Notice letter A, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Verse 30, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. These are twin ideas. For example, look at letter B in blue. For her price is far above rubies. Verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Now, is there anything more beautiful we think of than a ruby? Right? It'd be a beautiful thing. But God's word is saying, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the price of a virtuous woman is greater than the most valuable things a woman might adorn herself with. One of my favorites. Look at letter F. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Now, what he's talking about, letter D, he's talking about how she looks to the ways of her own house. Mama takes care of her own. There's a lot of ways that mama takes care of her own. You don't mess with mama's babies. Can I get an amen right there? Okay, mama takes care of her babies. Now, this woman's quite industrious. She makes wool. She grows food. She brings food from afar. She rises while it is night. She gives meat to her household. She takes care of her own. That's what makes her mom. But then he turns it, letter F, and she has an outreaching arm. One of the things I'll brag on my wife for is that Marie not only has a heart for her own, she has a heart for your own as well. Your mom does too. It's a great thing about Eve. She's a wellspring of living. That's why I said as we started church, wherever Eve is, she brings life to it. She brings life to it. No offense to Aaron. I love Aaron. He's one of the greatest guys ever. He really is. But I'll ask Aaron to set up the fellowship hall. Man, if there's tables and chairs in there, he's good with it. That's how guys are. Just give me somewhere to sit. Give me a table to eat on. But what happens when the ladies get involved? Man, there's flowers and there's napkins and there's lights and there's bunnies and there's all these things that we didn't need, but man, I mean, I like it. I just need a bed to sleep on. How do you guys agree with that? I just need a place to sleep. But we don't have just a place to sleep. No, it has sheets on it and blankets on it and pillows. And don't ever lay your tired head on a decorative pillow. Come on, guys. That's a decorative pillow. Yeah, but inside of it is my old pillow I used to sleep on. Not anymore. It's been sanctified for a holy purpose. Wrapped up in a blanket. No, that's a decorative throw. A decorative throw. How many of you guys ever even dreamed before you got married there was such thing as a decorative throw? Marie called it an Afghan. I thought somebody from the Middle East is just coming to our house. Or an Ottoman. Didn't they have an empire somewhere many years ago? All right. But Everywhere she goes, she sprinkles fairy dust. It's who she is. Now she's providing for other people. Look at letter F. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Look at the second F. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. Oh, I love that. You know, I was describing Marie sitting the little chickens down and having a burden-sharing moment with them. Yeah, but I've seen her do that with your kids as well. Why? That's just who she is. She, see this mirroring effect? She reaches out with food. She reaches out with shelter, but she reaches out with wisdom. Look at letter G. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. Now, you won't find a lot of snow in the land of Israel, just a few places. That'd be a very uncertain thing if you lived in the desert. It'd be a very unheard of thing in the desert. But look at the second letter G. And she shall rejoice in time to come. She's not afraid of the snow, and she'll rejoice in time to come. She's not afraid of the future because she just has seen God work in the unknown 1,000 times. And she teaches her children, don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and I know he holds my hand. And like a chicken who gathers her hands under the shelter of her feathers, that little chicken, he doesn't know all the dangers around. He just feels and senses and notices that the protective wing of the mother is surrounding them. He's giving us a flavor for who this woman is. Look at letter H. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. Strength and honor are her clothing. Look at letter I. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. She delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Look at letter J. Her clothing is silk and purple. She maketh fine linen and selleth it. So you see how this psalm, it's all in order, how it mirrors, totally mirrors itself. As the writer here is driving home a theme. Now, I want to read verse 22, 23, and 24 and show you the power of this style of writing. Look at verse 22. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Now from verse 22, 23, and 24, you have to interpret what verse 23 means. So I read verse 22 and it's talking about her tapestries, her clothing. Verse 24 again, talking about her clothing and that which she sells. Someone read verse 23, I thought her husband is known in the gates. Well, yeah, he's wearing those fine linens she's been making in verses 22 and 24. That was my interpretation of the passage. Wrong. That verse confused me. Why is verse 23 right in the middle of two verses that talk about her clothing? Because it doesn't belong to them, because it's in this style of writing. It stands apart. This is the core of the passage. So from verse 10 to verse 22, the text states who she is. Verse 23, here's the heart of the text. Verse 24 on, he works in reverse towards verse number 10. So why is verse 23 right in the middle of the passage? Why is it in the middle of the passage? Well, remember what we started with in verse number 1? Lemuel's mom sat him down and she said, look, God has given you an opportunity to be a great man. And if you're going to be a great man, there's three things I want you to think about. Number one, I want you to think about women. Number two, I want you to think about strong drink. I want you to think thirdly about how you treat helpless people. But let's go back to that girl, son. Let's go back to that girl. All of us know that great men have been brought to despair by not finding this woman. And I don't mean to be funny when I say this, but we've all seen some knucklehead do great things in life. A knucklehead. My kids said to me, what'd you see in Mom? I said, I was too stupid to find her. God had to bring her to me. Some of you guys can help me this morning. You were idiots too. You say, you're not supposed to say idiots in church. You were an idiot too. You didn't know what to look for. And God said, I'm going to help this poor fella out. And I'm going to take him from the mire that his life could be. I'm going to exalt him. And I'm going to give him someone that's going to make every area of his life better for my glory. So smack dab, that's a good southern expression. Smack dab in the middle of this section when Lemuel's mother is talking to him about the kind of woman that he should be looking for. The crux of this whole chiastic structure is her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. The passage is speaking about a king and the kind of woman he's to seek. This is the kind of woman a man needs in order to be successful in life. So let me just make some absolute statements. If you've been married to a woman who made you more like Christ, who exposed your blind spots to you in a loving way, who you've allowed to speak truth to you. And listen, guys, don't be ignorant here. I used a nicer term. Don't be ignorant here. Watch. There's no one in this world that loves me like she does. There's no one who will protect me like she will. There's no one who's put up with more from me than she has. It would be foolish for me to tell her, you sit there and be quiet. I've got it all figured out, and I want your advice. I'll ask for it. Number one, I wouldn't be alive right now. And, you know, we wouldn't say it that way. We wouldn't say it that way. But I've seen guys talk to their girl like that. I don't need any help. Yeah, you do. If you didn't need help, God wouldn't have brought the help meet into your life. But you do need help. Because we're blinded sometimes by our own weaknesses. And a thousand times, she's had the courage to say to me what nobody else was willing to say to me. And when you get to heaven, guys, and you get to the judgment seat, and there's a big old pile of crowns waiting on you, you can thank Jesus and the woman God brought into your life for helping you to achieve things you could never have accomplished on your own. C.T. Studd was a famous athlete in England. He became a missionary. And his wife at their wedding wore a sash with a reference to victory for Christ. And the basic idea is this. We can accomplish more for God together than we ever could separately. So why this whole exercise in chapter 31? Lemuel, there's a kind of lady that God wants to bring into your life. I say to my son this morning, and to your sons, wait on the woman God has prepared for you. And you hear people say that, and you think it's just Christian speak. It's not. It's not. C.S. Lewis said, There's an earthly supply for every desire we have in this life. And if there's not an earthly supply for it, it means we were created for another world. It's true. Babies have a desire for food. They find it on their mother's breast. We have physical desires, sexual desires. Guess what? God has a supply for that in an earthly sense, but it's only righteously satisfied and ultimately satisfied with that one person God has created for you. Bishop Taylor came the closest to capturing the sentiment of Proverbs 31 when he wrote, "If you are for pleasure, marry. If you prize rosy health, marry. A good wife is heaven's last best gift to a man. His angel of mercy, minister of graces innumerable, his gem of many virtues, his box of jewels, her voice, his sweetest music." Well, I've heard some guys talk about their wife's voice, and it didn't sound like that. All she does is go, rah, 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 rah. No. Her smile, his brightest day. Her kiss, the guardian of innocence. Her arms, the pale of his safety. The balm of his health, the balsam of his life. Her industry, his surest wealth. Her economy, his safest steward. Her lips, his faithful counselors. And her prayers, the ablest advocates of heaven's blessing on his head. Maybe your mother was a reflection of Psalm 31. And the whole point of the exercise is if you lived and enjoyed these blessings, you give glory to God. You give glory to God. Aaron used the word honor earlier. Obey and honor. And I loved what he said. I don't know if you heard what he said. Paul enjoins children to obey their parents. Justin, that means in your actions, obey. But he uses the word honor as well, and this is different. And this is a hard lesson to learn. Some of you have had to learn this lesson. Obedience is an action. Honoring is an attitude. There's a day when you're freed from the command to obey. In other words, when you want to paint the living room or you want to go to the store, you won't have to ask your mom and dad if you can go to the store. You just go to the store. Or if you go on vacation with your wife, you go on vacation. But this idea of honoring really kicks in through your adult life. You honor with your attitude. And Aaron said, the best way we honor is with a noble life. You know what I hope? I hope that anybody raised on drugs like I was drugged to church Sunday morning and drugged to church Sunday night and drugged to church Wednesday night. I was raised on drugs. I grew up in church. I was in church when I was 8 days old. And I hope that the life I live are the highest monument in honoring my parents, that I'm doing what's right. They don't live anywhere close to here. What I do for Christ to honor what I've been given. And that's what we're trying to do. And it's interesting to me. I have to close, I know. But it's interesting to me that the more we can't answer this basic question, what is a woman? You know what we can't do anymore? We don't honor. We live in a very dishonorable age. We live in a world today of transsexual agendas that confuses everything. And without parameter and specificity, nothing has great meaning anymore. But God's Word gives us a pattern of honor and authority and respect. This foundational question I've asked this morning: what is a woman? A woman is an image bearer of God that brings forth the virtues of Psalm 31 in this world.